Christ is risen. Now, I know it's a little dreary outside, but y'all can do better than that. Christ is risen. Yes, He is. Christ is risen. And this is still Easter. Easter's not over yet. We're in the third Sunday of the season of Easter, and we're also in the third Sunday of this series that we're calling New Creation, How Easter Changes Everything. And so far in our series, we've been really hanging out in the Gospel of John, but today we're going to make a shift and move to the Gospel of Luke. But before we jump into our passage from the Gospel of Luke, I want to set the context for you just a little bit, because it won't make quite as much sense if we just dive in without you knowing where we are in the story. So when we pick up the story this morning, we will pick it up on Easter Sunday. It's still Easter Sunday, or the first Easter ever. And so far, the women have gone to the tomb and they found it empty. They went running back to the disciples and they told the disciples that Jesus' body was gone, that He'd been raised from the dead. And the disciples are pretty skeptical. Peter runs back to the tomb and he finds that it's just as the women said, Jesus' body is not there. And then Luke has a pretty abrupt shift, and he tells us this story about two disciples who are walking along the road to this village called Emmaus, and as they're walking, Jesus shows up and starts walking with them and talking with them, and they don't really realize it's Jesus, but He's right there with them talking to them about Scripture and all the events that had taken place on that weekend. And then when they get to where they're going, they get to the home, they invite Jesus in, He comes in, sits down, has a meal with them, and when He takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it, their eyes are opened. And they realize this: Jesus has been with them the entire time, and then Jesus vanishes. And that's when we pick up our scripture lesson this morning. We're going to pick up on the heels of that story. So this is from Luke chapter 24, and I'll begin reading at verse 36. While they were talking about this, and this is Jesus appearing to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, while they were talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, Jesus said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. Then He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me out this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you are a witness. Can you do that for me? You are a witness. Have you ever been a witness? Maybe to an accident or to some crime. I hope you haven't. But have you ever been a witness to something that like that? If you have, then you have seen or heard something that not everybody has seen or heard. You've had an experience that's not common to everybody, and that gives you knowledge or insight that not everybody has. You are a witness. And even though Jesus calls the disciples witnesses this morning, the word witness is not relegated to faith or church talk. In fact, most often when we think about witness, we think about a witness in terms of the legal system. And we think about courts and witness stands, and we think about witnesses offering their testimony. Witnesses freely share what they have witnessed. That's what makes witnesses different from informants. informants might share the things that they have knowledge of. They might share the things that they've seen or heard, but they do so under the cloak of secrecy. They don't share their identities. They don't stake their lives on their testimonies. That's not true with witnesses. Jesus didn't call his disciples to be informants. He didn't call them to keep their identity secret. He didn't call them to sort of be half-hearted about their testimony. He called them to be witnesses, to stake their lives on this testimony about Jesus. Now, in the legal world, Jesus' disciples are actually, more specifically, what is referred to as a percipient witness. You ever heard that term before? Maybe we have some attorneys in our congregation. The disciples are percipient witnesses. A percipient witness is someone who can testify about things that he or she actually perceived firsthand through the five senses. So these disciples in this story from the Gospel of Luke are percipient witnesses. I mean, Jesus, all the disciples are gathered together and they're talking about how crazy the day had been. I mean, they woke up, just a couple days before, they had lost Jesus. They watched his lifeless body be taken down off the cross and they placed him in a tomb and he was dead. But then that Sunday morning, when the women went to the tomb was empty. And now there's all this talk about Jesus being alive, and when we picked up the story this morning, there's these two guys, there just had been these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus who are claiming that they have seen Jesus, that they talked with him, that he walked with them. And now if the story had ended there, if the rest of the disciples only had received the testimony of these two guys who were on their way to Emmaus, then they would have been hearsay witnesses. They wouldn't have been percipient witnesses. They would have been hearsay witnesses. In other words, their testimony would have been secondhand. But Jesus didn't leave them with hearsay. While they were talking about all these events, Jesus showed up in the middle of them and he made them all percipient witnesses. They got to see him with their eyes. Now they thought he was a ghost at first, and that's why Jesus had to prove that he wasn't. He said, "All right, touch me. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. I'm not a ghost. In fact, I'm hungry anyway, so can somebody just get me a Filet-O-Fish combo? I'll eat it right now. I'll prove to you that I'm not a ghost." And so Jesus eats in front of them. He proves that he's not a spirit. He's not a disembodied spirit. He proves to them he's been raised from the dead. They can see it with their own eyes. So they get to see him. They get to hear his voice, that familiar voice of their teacher, their rabbi. They get to see him. They get to hear him. They even get to touch him. And that's at least three of the five senses. This is not hearsay. Jesus shows up and he makes the disciples percipient witnesses. Now, I noticed something about that. Jesus shows up and they all think they're seeing a ghost, and they see with their own eyes and still they don't believe. And that's why Jesus says to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Apparently, Thomas was not the only disciple who had some doubts. I mean, Jesus is talking to multiple disciples when he said, "Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your heart? You can see me with your own eyes. You are an eyewitness to the resurrection." And even though that is true, the disciples still have doubts. Now you could probably say, "Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Michael." I mean, they were startled. I mean, this has never happened before. Nobody who was once dead then shows up and starts talking and eating fish sandwiches. I mean, that just doesn't happen. So the disciples are startled. They're frightened. Nobody's ever seen anything like this ever. So of course they have doubts. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 39, Jesus says to them, "All right, you think I'm a ghost? Well, look at my hands, look at my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And this is verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So Jesus includes not just the sense of sight, but also hearing and touch, and He says, look, check it out. Touch me. Ghosts don't have guns like these. I mean, you can feel, I have muscle, I have bone. Touch my hands and feet. And yet, even though they get to see and hear and touch, the very next verse, verse 41, Luke tells us, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Even though they'd seen and touched and heard, they were still disbelieving and still wondering. Now, at this point, Jesus has done about everything he can do to relieve their doubts. I mean, he showed up, he talked to them, he let them touch him. He's done about everything he can do. So now their doubts and disbelief, they're on them, not on Jesus. But despite their disbelief, despite their doubts, Jesus still makes them witnesses. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus can make you a witness even if you have doubts. Are you with me? Let me know y'all still awake out there. Jesus can make you a witness even if you have doubts. And that's what Jesus did with these disciples. Now, if they had not become witnesses, if they had not been convinced, if they had not shared their testimony about Jesus, then you wouldn't be sitting here today. You certainly wouldn't have come out in a torrential downpour like you did this morning. I mean, if they weren't witnesses, if they hadn't done a good job of sharing their testimony, we wouldn't be gathered here. We wouldn't know about the resurrection. If they hadn't become witnesses, we wouldn't know what God is up to in the world, recreating, undoing the power, the darkness and death in the world. We are here because those disciples whose faith might have been feeble shared what they had saw and heard and touched. They became witnesses even though they had doubts. Now, if Jesus can make witnesses out of those guys who had seen and had heard and had touched, if Jesus can take them and make witnesses out of them, then I think Jesus can take us who haven't seen or heard or touched, and Jesus can probably make witnesses out of us. Two, Jesus can make a witness out of you even if you have doubts. We just have to keep our doubts from allowing us, from stopping us from sharing our testimony. Yesterday I read a blog post from a pastor named Mike Slaughter, and I love it when this happens. His blog post was about faith and doubt, and it lined up exactly with what I was thinking about for this morning. So he was talking about faith and doubt, and he specifically was talking about Mother Teresa. Those of you who don't know the story, the faith story of Mother Teresa, she struggled with doubt pretty much her entire life. And he was, in fact, if you're interested, there's a book called Come to the Light. It talks, it's a documentation of her correspondence with her spiritual director, where she would talk about her doubts and fears and her feeling of abandonment from God. And in this blog post, Mike Slaughter quotes one of those letters from Mother Teresa. Now remember, this is a saint of the church. She is somebody who dedicated her life to living with and ministering to, serving the poorest and the sickest people in the world in Calcutta, India. And this is what she said. My own soul remains in deep darkness and desolation. As for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, and listen and do not hear. That's Mother Teresa. My own soul remains in deep darkness and desolation. As for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. Now about this, Mike Slaughter said, this humble servant of Christ experienced an intense doubt-faith struggle for 40 years. But she didn't let doubt be a paralyzing factor in her faith journey. That's important. She struggled with faith and doubt most of her life, but she did not allow doubt to be a paralyzing factor in her faith journey. In fact, after describing her doubts and her sense or feeling of abandonment from God, here's what she said: "I don't complain. I just let Jesus do with me whatever he wants. I don't complain. I just let Jesus do with me whatever he wants." Now, she might have had some doubts, but if there's ever been a witness, then Mother Teresa would have to be one. She didn't allow her doubts, persistent though they might have been, she did not allow her doubts to stop her. Jesus can make you a witness even if you have doubts. One time earlier in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. Kind of a strange request, but that's what they wanted. They asked Jesus to increase their faith. And this was Jesus' reply: "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed," and mustard seeds are tiny little seeds, "if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Maybe Jesus is saying that the size of our faith isn't that important. It's not how much faith you have, it's how much you do with it. It's not how much faith you have, it's how much you do with it. It's how you put whatever faith you have into action. And that's the thing about being a witness. It requires action. It's not just something we say. We don't just say testimony with our lips. It's about something that we do. It's not about how much faith we have. It's how much we do with it. Even if we think that our faith is relatively small, when we put it into action, big things will always happen. When we take our faltering little faith and we offer it as a testimony, then I'm telling you, there's no telling what Jesus might do with it. I want to show you something this morning. This is our first home for homeless families. Are y'all awake out there? This is our first home for homeless families. This is the result of us taking our faith and committing it to action. This is what happens when even though we might think our faith is faltering, even though we might have doubts in our hearts, this is what happens when we take our faith, wobbly though it might be, and offer it as a testimony to Jesus. And on Tuesday, just 48 hours from now, we will close on this house. And for decades, homeless families in our area will find a home right here. And this is just the beginning. There's much more to come because of our Christmas miracle mission offering. There's much more to come. We might do this 8, 9, 10 more times because we took our faith and we put it into action. And when we do that, God has a way of taking it and blessing it and multiplying it. There's no telling. Once we give our faith and offer ourselves as witnesses and we give our testimony, there's no end to what God will do. Pastor Laura Allen last week was talking about practicing resurrection. Well, this is one way we're doing that. This is one of the ways that we're practicing resurrection. This is one way that we get to participate with God in this new creation and how Easter changes everything. This is one way that we get to participate in recreation. This is a way that we get to cooperate with God as He takes this world back from the powers of darkness and poverty. This is how we get to play a small part in God's work in the world as we help to make earth look a little more like heaven. And we pray that all the time, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Now we get to participate in it. Providing homes for homeless families is just one way that you are being a witness. In Advent, you are a witness. Just one more thing about being a witness. The Greek word for witness is the word martus. In our passage, that's the word that's translated witness, martus. But it's also interesting to note that this is the word from which we get our word martyr. Martus. A martyr, of course, is a witness who is so committed that he or she gives his or her life for the faith. A martyr is a witness who dies for this conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's important to note that all of those percipient witnesses that were gathered there in this passage from Luke, it's important to note that almost all of them ended up being martyrs. They started out a little wobbly. They started out with doubts in their hearts. But every one of them died for the faith. Some of them were beheaded. Some were fed to lions. Some were crucified upside down. They might have started out on shaky ground with doubts in their hearts, disbelieving and still wondering. But they took whatever faith they had and they committed it to action. And emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit, they became so convinced of the resurrection that they were willing to die to be witnesses. Well, where we live in 2015, you won't likely have to die for your faith. But Jesus will ask you to give your life for it. Advent, you are a witness. Amen.